The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. Today being Mother's Day, we want to focus our attention this morning, stepping out of the Gospel of John series for today. We'll wrap that series up, Lord willing, next week. But today we want to wish our mothers, happy Mother's Day. And so for those of you who are mothers, I want to speak to you to encourage you today as the primary audience, and then address the rest of you today as the overhearers from this text this morning. This text is applicable to every person who is here as followers of Christ to understand what God's Word says to us. This word, as we're looking at in this passage of Scripture, uses a metaphor in regards to the teaching that a mother gives from the Word of God, that it's like a light. And so today I want to encourage you as mothers that the teaching from the Word of God to the next generation is a light to illuminate them, to encourage them to know what is true and distinguish what is light from what is dark. Whether your children are young or whether your children are old, this word is still applicable. As I look across this room, and I'm sure that those who are watching online, that there are different types of mothers that are in this room and on our online audience as well. There are those who are mothers who have grown children, who are out of the home, and they have their own kids of their own, but yet you don't cease to be a mom. There are those who are in this room who have children that are older but are still in the home, but yet you still are a mom. There are those of you who are moms in this room who have little ones in your house. They're rolling around and they're busy and they're in everything. And your world is extremely busy. Then there's the moms in this room whose babies are still just in their arms. Moms across the spectrum who are in the room, and we're grateful for each of you. And regardless of the life stage of where your children are, one thing that remains the same and is the hope that you have, even as what we've sung about this morning, is that the hope that we stand upon for you is not worldly wisdom, because worldly wisdom rises and falls, but that which is constant, steadfast, that stands with the promise, that can be impacting for the next generation, is the Word of God. And so today I want to encourage you moms, for those of you who have run the race and maybe your kids are older, and now you're praying for them as your kids are older, and those of you who are still in the middle of the race, that your kids are home, and you're still racing time, but chasing after God and wanting to instill truth into them so that their lives can be impacted, then I pray that God will encourage your hearts today. And there are those in this room that I know who have done everything that you can possibly within your power to try to raise your children to be godly. And some of you sit here this morning with discouraged hearts because maybe your children are not the way that you had wanted them to be or become. I'm not ignorant to the reality that sometimes hearts get discouraged and you're wondering, did I do everything that I should have done? I want to encourage your heart today that as you hear the teaching of God's word, that you would still hold out hope for the children that are still alive, that may not be walking with Jesus, that you still have an opportunity to impact them for the sake of the kingdom of God. So today, this text, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 23, as we look at this passage of Scripture, honestly, when you look through the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, there isn't a book that says, here's the instruction manual for moms, or the instruction manual for dads, or the instruction manual for parenting. That'd be nice sometimes, would it not? Instruction manual, page 101, section 13, letter A, helps you deal with situation 1, 2, and 3. You know, there'd be many times you're like, man, I wish that someone just gave me that exact answer to do the exact things. But that's not the case. But yet what we have is the Word of God to give us the principles and the guidance, and more importantly, or secondly, the Holy Spirit who lives in us as believers to illuminate us as followers of Jesus, and for those of you as moms to the next generation. This passage that is here in Proverbs chapter 6, the book of Proverbs is primarily written by Solomon as he is writing to his son. And when you get to chapter 6, Solomon mentions a teaching, this passage, where he is encouraging his son to make certain that he is heeding both what he says and also what his mother would pass on to him as well. And so I want you to understand there's a partnership in this passage of scripture between the husband and the father. But I'm very aware that some of you in this room may not have the partnership of a husband and then a mother in the home. It may just be single dads or single moms. So I want to encourage you as you listen to this. I want you to take the principles from this word this morning. If you're a parent, just in general, and hear the promise of what God's word says to us so that you can walk out of here with renewed hearts and renewed focus to be parents, to be able to instill biblical truth to the next generation. Let's read the word of God together this morning. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. The first truth that I want to give you from this passage of scripture is this, is that a mother's teaching of God's word is a light to the next generation. Let me show you the connection of verse 20 through verse 23 so you can see this connection of this point that I'm giving you. If you notice in verse 20, that Solomon uses these two titles in regards to God's word. He says in verse 20, he relates to the father's commandment, and then he relates the mother's teaching. And then notice down in verse 23, he restates those same words and he describes what those type teachings are. The commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. So you see that what he is saying in his instruction to his son, that the commandments teaching from him is going to be a lamp. The teaching from the mother is going to be a light. Now what we have here is what we call a Hebrew parallelism, meaning that in Hebrew, what would often happen by poetic writing is that they would state something a couple of times to reiterate a point. So we're talking about lamps and lights to illuminate commandments and teaching. Now, how do we know that what's being said here is the word of God as I have it in the point? And the word that is used here specifically for teaching by Solomon giving us is the actual word Torah. It is in reference to the first five books of the Bible. Then if that's the case, then what's the word, the commandment that is being used here? It is the actual overall commandments of the overarching, just specific truths that God had given his people Israel. It's the same word that is used in Exodus when Moses is teaching the people of God. And he would say, adhere to the commandments that God has given you. Now, if you know and you read through the book of Exodus, you would realize and know that the commandments that God gave to his people in covenant were the Ten Commandments. But there was far more than just those ten that God gave to his people. And so what Solomon is saying to his son is that, look, you need to listen to the commandments that I'm passing on to you. This is not him talking about just barking commands to his kids, say, do this and do that. He's referring to the teaching of God's word, the commandments that God had given. And he's saying, look, your mom has given you the teaching, the Torah of the word of God. Now you say, does that mean I'm only supposed to use the first five books of the Bible? The answer to that question would be, no, because at this time, this is what they have. And we know that all of the word of God is inspired by God. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, and for admonition to you so that every person can be trained in doing what is right. So when we see this passage of scripture, this is what we're saying. This is not just your intellect. It's not just what we conjure up that we pass on what other generations have given to us. Certainly there's some good wisdom that we can pass on that people have given to us, but what's going to change people's lives and what's going to change people's souls is not what Papa told you and what your grandma told you and what your nanny told you, and you're passing those things down. There's great wisdom of those things that you can pass down, but the one thing that's going to set someone up for success and permanency to stand firm when the world falls apart are these two things: the teaching and the word of God and the commandments. So what we're saying, I say, certainly you impact and you influence the next generation. But if we want to be able to make an eternal difference, this is what we want to hold out to them. That's the only thing that is a light. It's the only thing that's a lamp. It's the only thing that's going to shine in the darkness. Now, how do we know, where does the next generation come in? Because we don't see Solomon saying this, hey, teach the next generation. But who's he addressing? Who is he addressing in verse 20? Who is it? It's his who? It's his son. So he's speaking to the next generation. So now, kids, listen to me, young kids, those of you listening at home. So you're saying, oh, this is a pastor's sermon to the mothers. I can just cruise out of this one. Not. Not today. I want you to hear this as well in regards for you as you're understanding this instruction of what God is giving and the longing that I want you to hear from the Word of God, what God wants you to hear and what your godly parents also want you to hear as well to get them. You say, well, my kids are still young. Listen, when our kids were still even as babies, we were reading the Word of God to them. We were praying truths over them because we entrusted that the Word of God has more power than we have. And so I just want to encourage you. So you say, well, my kids are gone. Guess what? The power of God doesn't change to be able to speak and quote Scripture to them, right? So we hold to those particular truths of Scripture. And so you say, well, they're grown. I don't have a place to be able to speak. Well, they're adults, but yet we still have an opportunity to hold out truth to those regardless of the age of them. When does the Scripture ever say that we stop speaking truth? Doesn't. We always hold that out. So I just want to encourage you. So I don't want you to think in this moment that you kind of have this narrow window and say, well, Byron's only talking to those moms who have kids in the home. No, I'm saying I want to encourage all of us in this room to realize this word is what brings life. And so encourage you in this aspect. We say that he is saying that we teach the next generation. Now, why is Solomon referring to this teaching as light? Look at it again there in verse 23. He describes the commandment as a lamp and the teaching is a light. Now, what the purpose is that Solomon is referring to this, Solomon even in his day, and even after this point, we know Solomon fell prey to temptation in regards to multiple wives and building different places for his multiple wives of worshiping. But we understand this moment when he's writing this, he's saying what is true, but he fell in regards to some very bad choices. But why, the reason why he's saying that the Word of God is what is light is because the world, by Scripture and characteristic and by definition of God's Word, is usually illustrated as darkness. Even in the very context that this is setting in, Solomon is saying, I want you to hear this, son. Hear my commandments. Hear the teaching because it's light. So if he is referring that this is light, then by inference, we have to say that he is saying that things outside of this is what? Darkness. So what is the context even within this? I want you to just look back up to verse 16 through verse 19, and I want you to see even contextually what Solomon is referring to even around why he longs for his son to get and to hear the teaching of the Scripture. Look at verse 20. My son, or excuse me, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Do you know what an abomination is? It is something of the most utter disgust to God. Let me just try to illustrate this way to you. Some of you have certain smell reflexes. When you smell certain things, what does it do to you? Oh, you're gagging. It's an abomination to you. That's a very small illustration to be able to illustrate on a very small scale to God. Here's what he's saying. Here are the abominations to him, the things that he detests. What does he detest? Haughty eyes. That means someone who's arrogant, that looks down upon people. That's what that means. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. It sounds like he's describing 2023. But the truth is, the heart of man has never changed. It's the same. And so you understand that when Solomon is saying, look, these are things that that God hates. So hear my teaching. It's light to you. It's light in contrast to the haughty eyes. It's light in contrast to the lying tongue. It's light in contrast to the feet that hate make haste. It's light in contrast to the false witness. It's light to the contrast of the one who sows discord. Listen, if this was written almost 1,000+ years before Jesus, and here we are 2,000 years after Jesus, then guess how long this type of abomination has been around and is going to be around. So what's going to help the next generation hold to light? Our personal wisdom? Only God is going to be one to hold out the light. Because listen, what happens and what is happening in our culture is to slowly justify behavior and actions. And so what happens in the culture is they're trying to snuff out what is light and what is true. So what do we have to constantly hold out to the next generation so they can distinguish between what is true and false? We have to hold out the light. So I just encourage you, plead with you, that what moms, and I even say to those of you who are fathers and parents and grandparents and some of you who are raising grandchildren, never, ever waver from holding out what is true. This is what's going to help people understand what is light and what is darkness. If we simply trust in our own emotions and our own rationale to determine what's right and wrong, we can justify dangerous things. What else does he warn against? It's not just these abominations that are here in 16 through 19, but if you notice, at the end of what we just read, from 20 through 23, he's saying to heed these things so it can be light. But what is he saying the purpose of this specific instruction is? Notice verse 24. He's saying, look, I want you to hear these things so that to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the who? The adulteress. What is Solomon saying to his son? Look, you need to heed this because there's the lure of the adulteress that is around. May I just say to you that sexual temptation and sin has been around from the beginning. It's going to be around to the end. And if you read the book of Revelation, sexual temptation and the imagery of temptations is what is embodied in the person of Babylon in Revelation. You think that it's going to get better in regards to our sexual orientation and issues in our world, it's going to get worse. It's going to be part of the whole curse and part of the imagery of what people are being lured to those things. So if you want to help your next generation stay on the right path, Solomon warned us, and we have to be able to teach what is true. So Solomon is encouraging and holding that out. So we have to be able to hold this out so that they can be able to understand what is true and what is right. Now, let me just remind you, it's important for you and for me, parents, moms, as you are holding out these truths to your children, let me just remind you what Jesus said. The reason why it's so important, I'll put these texts on the screen, Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Jesus said this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to what? Life, and those who find it are few. So the reason why it's so important to heed this instruction, to hear what is here, to be able to not forsake the teaching, to be able to hold out the teaching, is because the way is very easy that's broad, and we have to keep focusing on the narrow. Some of you may say, well, it's hard to be liked. It's hard sometimes to keep holding out what is true, especially if you have conversations and other people are doing things and you see, listen, if you just are watching a regular TV show, the things that happen on just regular commercials now is quite challenging, are they not? Would we agree? I mean, it's not something that happens as years ago that used to just be laid it out. Now it's flagrant. It's just completely just out there. And things are just also just placed in every kind of quote unquote family movie that is out there. And so the way is very broad. It's very easy. And so what we have to do as moms, as dads, as parents is to continue to be able to hold out what is true. And some of you, though, have a challenge because some of you may be in a home where maybe you're the only believer as a parent. Maybe your spouse is not a believer. How do you hold out truth when it's tough, when the other spouse is not doing? So I still encourage you to hold out truth, to be the light. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 5:14 through 16, you are the light of the world. Let's put it in your home. You are the light in your home. You are the light in your family. And so you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the what? House. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I want to go do a reality check for all of us in this room. Your children can only have the teaching of God's Word if you have the teaching of God's Word. We cannot distill what we do not possess. If we long for the next generation to be impacted with this truth, it has to be in us. It has to have consumed us. We need to be swimming in it. So what we're teaching is not just theory and not just hypotheses. We're teaching as those who've been changed by the Word of God. You say, well, I'm a new baby. What do I need to do? Then you just hold out what you know. Just teach what you know and hold out the Word of God. Now listen, so here's the truth I want you to see. It's mine and your responsibility as parents. And I know it's kind of hard for me just to say moms because this passage here is referring to both aspects. It's here. So just forgive me if I keep saying parents, okay? This is not a parent seminar. I'm trying to encourage moms, but I want you just to hear this word that is here. This is yours and my responsibility to hold out the teaching. But do you hear the direction of the text speaking to the son? Hear it and hold it. Meaning, our responsibility as parents and you as moms is to hold it out to them. It's their responsibility to receive it and do something with it. You can't make them do what Solomon says in verse 21. Let's read the text. Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. Who is Solomon addressing? His son. So the second truth that I want to give you is this. Be a light with your teaching so that your children can bind them on their hearts and can tie them on their necks. It goes back to the same thing I just said. They can't bind them on their hearts and tie the truths to their necks if it's not held out to them. But your responsibility, my responsibility is to hold it out, and then they have this responsibility of doing this. Now, what in the world are we talking about here if we're talking about binding God's word to our hearts and tying God's word around their necks? Now, is it possible that someone can actually hear God's word from someone other than a parent? Some of you in this room may actually have heard it from someone other than your parent. And by God's grace, the gospel is sown in your heart and may have gotten saved. Praise God for them. And we praise God for people that's doing that. But the primary responsibility is given to the parents. But I don't want to underestimate that God has used many people and different individuals to influence different people, maybe even you in this room. But nevertheless, God has called you to be able to do this. Now, why would we want your children to bind God's word to the heart and tie God's word to the next? Now, obviously, this does not mean that you give them a stitching tool and they're literally taking God's word and you give them a piece of paper and they're stitching it to their skin. They're tying it around their neck. That would look kind of weird, would it not? That'd be painful. He's using metaphoric language that is here in regards to saying that the heart becomes the core being. You want them to take it so it's in the core being of your life. Understand the two imageries that is used here. The heart is the internal. Tying it to your necks is the external. He's literally talking about you want to give them the word of God so that they themselves have consumed the word and it's applicable both in their lives and everything that they're doing. It's permeating the word of God. It's the encouragement. Hey, son, bind it on your heart, tie it up on your neck. This is what he's calling them to do. Now, why would you need to bind it on your heart, tie it on your neck, so that this word right here, as he talks about, David talks about his son actually later on, Psalm 119, David as his father, Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Stored up in your heart is that imagery of like binding it up on your heart so that it can be there for later on to give you guidance when it's necessary. I mean, how many in this room have had God's word placed upon your heart? You've memorized something or a truth that you've heard, maybe even from a sermon or your personal devotional study, and maybe it wasn't used that particular day, but how many have had the Holy Spirit bring that truth to mind at a different situation, a different environment, a different time frame, and it was called to mind? How many? That's the evidence of binding it on your heart. that when it's there, then God brings it to mind. So illustrate this way. Hunters and hikers, when they go in deep into the woods or on long hikes, they take compasses with them. And now there's amazing technology where people can have GPS even on their phone, and they can be able to download those particular trails and those maps wherever they're going. And even if you lose GPS signal, you can actually backtrack according to what's on your phone or on your watch to be able to get back where you need to go. It's like the GPS is bound to their particular phone or the devices so that if they get lost, they know where they're going. And the Word of God needs to be bound upon the hearts so that if we get in the moment that we need direction, it's there. And so here's the point that I'm saying is that God has called us, you as moms and me as fathers, to be able to hold out the Word of God so that it's there for them to take. But we can't make them bind it. We can't make them tie it. This is the same thing as you can't be the Holy Spirit for your children. But what's our job? Keep holding it out, right? Just keep holding it so that by God's grace and the Spirit of God works in their lives, that they themselves begin to apply that to their own lives. So we see this element here. The heart's internal, the neck is the external. So practically, how do we get the heart bound with the Word? Let's illustrate it this way. Let's say I'm the parent. Let's say I have child A here. The child is going to have things bound up on their heart based upon the things that I'm consumed with and bound in my own heart. If I am binding my life and consumed with other things, guess what most likely my child is going to be bound with and consumed with as well? You understand what I'm saying? If I am wrapped up and consumed with other things, obviously we have jobs and we have occupations and there's things that take our time away often. But if God's Word is just like a smidgen that's here, then guess what? It's probably going to be in my child's life. It's probably going to be a smidgen as well. What the text is saying to us is, Solomon is referring to this like it's within them and they're holding that out. And so certainly, do I want my children to be consumed and have the Word bound upon their heart and tied around their neck so that later on when they're going out that it's there so the Holy Spirit can bring that to mind? Yes, I do. And I long that for you and for your children as well. But understand, we can't make them do it. Now, practically, let's talk about this. So the way by which God's Word gets bound upon their heart, bound upon your heart, you're spending time with the Lord. It starts first and foremost with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you could just memorize scripture all you want to, and faith comes by hearing and hearing to the Word of God, but the Word has to be actually on our hearts. When you look at the Old Testament and then see in the New Testament, the prophecy of the Old Testament to the New is that when Jesus came, He says, I'm going to give them a new covenant, and it's going to be placed upon their what? Hearts. And so the truth is that God, when He saves us, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And the evidence is that God Himself, through Christ, is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we understand that according to John 1, verses 12 and 13, if we believed Him, who is the Word, and received Him, He gives right for us to become His children. And then we understand that according to John 14, and according to John 16, when we believe in Christ, Jesus says, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to live in you. So the Word becomes what lives upon us. So the binding of our heart starts foremost with Christ. And then, once the living Word of Christ is in us, then we can continually get consumed with the binding of our heart through the Word of God, hearing the Word of God taught, spending in time in the Word of God. And so when it's in you, it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Listen, this is alive. Yeah, it's alive, Pastor. Amen, that's good. It's alive. Because it's in us and it changes us. I mean, what else can you just read? And then the Spirit of God brings something to mind, convicts you of sin, encourages your heart, admonishes you, helps you to change, corrects you, puts you on the right path, gives you the light to be able to distinguish between falsehood and what is true, to give you discernment. Nothing else does that except God. Now, when Solomon tells him there again in verse 21, tie them around your neck. Now, literally in the Old Testament and In Exodus, when the instructions was given to the people of God, when he was telling them what they need to do, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well, when he's given them instruction of what they're supposed to do with the Word of God. And he says, you need to talk about it. You need to do it all day long. You're supposed to write it on the doorpost, write literally on the door. They were writing it. So it's visual that was there. And so now we have a very similar thing that Solomon is bringing back. It's not just on the doorpost. Take it with you. Like, tie it around your neck. Now listen, you can take a literal application of this and you can completely misunderstand what Solomon's saying and what I'm saying. You could take God's word and you could take a postcard and you could write God's word on it and laminate it and put a hole punch on it and then put a lanyard on it and you could tie this around your neck and go with you. Just because it's around your neck doesn't mean it's actually with you. Let me just illustrate this. There's a lot of people. Now, I haven't done an analysis this morning, so I'm not picking on anybody this morning about what I'm about to say. Many people will wear necklaces with crosses on them, and that cross means absolutely nothing to them. It's actually one of my witnessing tools if I'm having a conversation with people. See them with that. If I'm at a cash register or cashier, get a cross your neck. Oh, you know what that means? What? Well, it's just there. Do you know who that? What that means? So for them, that's just it's just an emblem. It's just something that's there. So it's not really. It's just a figure. Tying it on your neck, what Solomon is referring to is this. If you're binding it up on your heart, it is within you. You have placed faith in Christ and Christ is in you. And you're allowing the truths of God to be internal. To tie them around your neck literally means, in regards to what Solomon is saying, is when you're going out and you're living, you're choosing to make the what's inside of you to become applicable and external to everything that you are doing. So let me put it this way. Take it with you to work. Take it with you to the store. Take it with you to the ballpark. Take it with you wherever you're going. Tie it around your neck. So that wherever you're going, it's not something you're just putting in your back pocket, but make it visible and real in everyday life. So if we want the next generation to have the light of God's word, then they have to see in us. It's not just something that we practice on Sunday morning. It has to be something that permeates our lives. This is what Solomon is saying. He says to his son, I want it to be on your heart. I want it to be on your neck. Meaning from 24/7, I want it to be with you. In fact, that's exactly what Solomon gets to next. Because in the very next verse, in verse 22, he's saying that he is encouraging his son. And I would encourage, this is the point that I am making, is that you and I need to be light in our teaching so that the teaching is with them when you are not. Can we always be with our children? Knowing your children don't always want you with them either. As they get grown, as they get older, they have their own lives. And we have to entrust that what we give them is going to be with them. This is his point. Notice verse 22. Let's read verse 21 and 22 together. Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they'll lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Does that sound very familiar of a very similar passage? Deuteronomy chapter 6 is what's called the Shema. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the only thing that is left out in this that is in Deuteronomy 6 is the word sit. Here you have when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're awaking, meaning you rise. Deuteronomy 6 just adds one more element. It says when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're laying down, when you're rising up, make the word of God be in every aspect of your life. And this is what Solomon is saying. Hold this out, bind it up on your heart so that when you're walking, it's going to lead you. When you're lying down, it's going to cover you. When you're waking up, it's going to talk with you. That's the power of what God's Word does when the Holy Spirit is in you and the Word of God is in you. Because it's talking to you. It's speaking to you. It's convicting you. And it's protecting you. It's leading you. That's what we long for the next generation to have, to be able to be led. Let me just give you practical truth the way this can be played out. So I'll just illustrate it with one passage, for example. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says this. This is not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to give it to you. So if you're taking notes, you can write this one down. Colossians 1, 17 says this. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's in him, and it all what? Holds together. So let's back up. Children at home, you're teaching the Word of God. This passage, in Colossians 1:17, this is a great passage because it teaches about the sovereignty of God. God being in control, he holds it all together. You're instilling your truths in your children. You're teaching about the greatness of God. You're teaching them that you're helping them to understand that not always in life is everything going to go smooth. But you're prepping them to understand that God's still good even if things are difficult. You're helping them to have a foundation that even though they have a great faith in God, it doesn't always go the way you want it. You hold them up and you help them to understand that even great godly men had to go through trials like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. You show them the greatness of God, that even all those things, that God is still with them. In Colossians 1:17, and in him he holds all things together. So binding it upon their hearts, their choice. Tying it around their neck is their choice. But your job is to hold it out. So fast forward then, in regards to how's it going to lead them? How's it going to protect them? How's it going to be with them that wake? What if your children who get grown have tragedy, have difficulty, have hardship? Is that possible? Yes. Is it probable? Yes. And so in that moment, how can this come to be that when they're trying to walk through the tragedy, it can be led? They can then rely upon the truths that you have given them. They're not going to rely upon the text that you would just give them, say, well, it's all going to be good because God's people is always going to have it good. No. You hold out truth to them, and this is how it will lead them. This is how it's going to help them when they lie down in tragedy, because they're going to hold to the fact that you've held this great truth to them, that even though their world crumbles, God's going to hold them together. Parents, Redemption Family, what we need and what the next generation and then the generation after us needs is a great restoration of a great view of God. We have made him too light. We've made him like Santa Claus. And what I want to hold out for us, let's restore the greatness and the majesty of God, who's in control of all things, who's made everything it's possible through him, so that what we teach the next generation, and if our world crumbles, they can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He holds me together. That's what I want to encourage you. Because one day our world will crumble. And in that moment, what will hold us fast in that is not ease. What will hold us is these solid truths, because even if someone takes your Bible and they burn it, if the word is bound on your heart, they can't take that away. So let me give you one more truth that's here in this passage of Scripture. Certainly, a mother's teaching is a light to the next generation. A challenge to be a light so that your children would bind them on their heart and on their necks. You be a light so that when you're not with them, when they go to college and when they're married, that it will still be with them. The last thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is to be a light in your teaching with reproofs to give the way of life. Look at verse 23 again. The commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. As he's referring back to this whole passage. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. What does he mean? Now, reproof, another word that is used here, is rebuke. Now, what God is not saying in this word is this. Just rebuking your kids is just a way of life. That's not what he's saying. Although, There is truth in that statement. That you have to correct. You have to reprove. That's part of parenting. Correct? Is this a parenting seminar? Do you agree? Yes. Okay. There is correction. There is training. There is reproof that has to take place at times. Unless y'all just look at me like, man, I'm not sure how his parenting is. But no, there's reproof. There has to be correction that is there. That's not what Solomon is saying. He's not just saying him to say, hey, look, just get used to it, buddy. I'm going to rebuke you. It's just a way of life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the teaching is a light, the commandments are a lamp, and the rebukes that are given, the rebukes of discipline, are the way of life. Meaning that the rebukes that happen is what enables life to take place. Meaning it is what brings you safety. It is what guards you. I like to illustrate it this particular way. How many have hit a guardrail on the Pontchartrain Causeway before? No honesty here. We see a couple of people. When I was doing PhD work and I was getting a little sleep, that little ka-chunk, 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 that's like white noise trying to put you to sleep, right? It's like baby stuff. So, you know, about mile 12, I'm like, And I bumped it. I woke up real quick. I was glad for the rebuke of the guardrail. You understand what I'm saying? What did the guardrail save? My life. So did I turn around and say, why did you put that guardrail there, Causeway? No. In that moment, you know, how many times is it there and I've never used it? I haven't ever used it again, by the way, just so you know that. But I'm grateful that it's there. And in fact, they actually had to raise the guardrails because of the number of people that it wasn't protecting well enough. Point being, this is what Solomon is saying. Like, look, the rebukes of your life is to save your life. So as we think about these, the teachings that he's giving, and so we hold out truth, and so we understand that the job of teaching is to hold out what is true, showing the greatness of God, and understand contextually if Solomon is setting this truth in the context as he's describing in 16 through 19 and then 24 through the rest of the chapter about great sins that are taking place, certainly there's going to be times where the luring of the flesh may happen within a child that you have to rebuke to be able to get them back on the truth so they can be able to have the light held out to them because Satan is good at his luring. And so I want you to understand that it is not just the way of life, but it is what leads to life. I mean, how many of us in this room, please don't raise your hand on this question. This one is rhetorical. How many of us were walking in darkness and did not want the light shone on our life? But it was the light of God that shone on our life that revealed our darkness and our sinfulness to help us to realize our need for the light. Jesus says something very similar in John 3, verses 18. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness does not like it, because their deeds are exposed. But we don't realize we're in the darkness until the light gets turned on. So parents, I'm telling you, hold out the truth. You're not just, you and I are not just about making better kids. Only God can do that. But we hold out the truth because if we're honest, we're all in darkness and desperately need to be rescued. Colossians 1:13 that you hear me quote quite frequently. It's through Christ that we get transferred to the domain of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God. Darkness to light. And so what is the source? If we want the next generation to truly be changed and not just be a better generation, we want them to be a godly generation, then we hold out the light to them so they can be able to have the only hope that they have, and that is through Christ. What is the flip of this? So if you're not holding out the truth, you're not holding out the rebukes that have to happen there, what will happen? Well, the text actually tells us in a few chapters later, what will be the result of those who don't hear the teaching. Is it guaranteed if you hold it out perfectly, daily, weekly, that they're always going to get it? Are they always going to take it? Are they always going to bind it on their heart? Are they always going to tie it around their neck? No. Well, turn with me. This will not be on the screen, but turn to Proverbs chapter 30. I want you to see how the text actually illustrates those who will ignore it and those who turn away. As you're turning there, let me further just expound upon how those reproofs happen. If we are parenting with kids that are at home and some kind of behavior happens that is not right or it's biblical or sinful, or you can rebuke that or you can reprove that in the moment. But remember, Solomon is talking about putting the word of God out in such a way that it's on their heart. So then how can rebuke happen if it's just on their heart and let's say that they're gone? God's word does not return what? Void. And so if that word has been placed upon it and it's there in their mind, their heart, and then later on, if they are in Christ, and then guess what happens? If they've done something wrong and they've done a sin, the truth that you've placed upon them, guess what can happen? Then the Holy Spirit can take that truth that you've given them and can rebuke their heart later, even in the moment, maybe a month later, maybe years later down the road, because you have sowed the word in their heart and God can use it even then. So what happens? You're holding out the truth faithfully, moms, to your children. Listen to Proverbs 30, verses 11. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, meaning those who just disregard them completely. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth. The needy from among mankind, the leech has two daughters. Give and give, they cry. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, and the land never satisfied with water. And the fire that never says enough. Now listen to verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Does that sound like a great image to you? What's his point being here? He's talking about judgment that's coming. Someone who's not heard the teaching has simply just chosen to say, I'm going to do it my way. And so what Solomon is saying is that, look, if you, a person who is rejecting the teachings of Scripture, rejecting the commandments, rejecting the teaching, ultimately he's saying there's going to be judgment that's going to come. Now listen, we'll fast forward that. One day, there will be judgment that will come. Christ will return. And those who know him will spend eternity with him in glory forever. And those who do not, and those who have chosen to live their own way, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, and you've chosen to rebel not just against your parents, understand this is the picture. You're not just rebelling against your mom and your father, you're rebelling against a holy God. When you rebel against a holy God, God will be just, and those who do not know him will be cast away from him for all eternity. So what do you do with a text like this on this Mother's Day? Because some of you I know have varied emotions because we as your staff pray for you and pray for your kids. And we know that some of you have been praying for kids to walk with Jesus, to repent of sin and follow him. Some of you have kids who have given their life to Jesus and we've prayed for them. Some of you have kids that are grown that are not walking with the Lord. Some of you do have kids that are grown that are walking with the Lord. There's varying different types of places and mothers in this room. So what do you do with this text? Number one, I think, first of all, I just want to encourage you to make certain as mothers that the teaching of God's word is first of all in you. That it's in you, that it's consuming you, so that what you're holding out to them, that they see in you the truths that you're holding out, that it's not a hypocritical stance. Now, are you going to be perfect? No, but you need to make certain that the teaching of God is actually in you. It's permeating you, changing you. So make certain that you yourself are being changed by that. Number two, as you are looking at this passage of Scripture, you're saying, am I not just binding it to my heart? Am I taking the word? Am I tying it to my neck? Am I actually letting it permeate every area of my life? Am I actually following Jesus? Not just on Sundays, but am I following Christ in everything that I'm doing in the home, in the workplace, that it's actually with me, that I myself have done this so that my children can be just like I am. Listen, I heard a Christian counselor, I told this to someone even this past week, several years ago. It says you want to be what you want your children to become. Listen to that. Be what you want them to become. Meaning, don't tell them what to become when you're doing something different. So if we want them to love the Word, love Christ, love Jesus, love the lost, then guess where it starts? With us. So this is a self-reflecting part first, and self-evaluation of this passage of Scripture. Is it actually in you? The third challenge I would give you this morning is this. If you are doing this well and you are holding out the truth of God's Word and you're feeling discouraged because maybe your children or even your grandchildren maybe aren't seeming to get it, what do you do? You keep going on. Keep running the race. Keep holding it out. Keep giving them the truth. Remember, you and I aren't the Holy Spirit, but we have to trust that if this Word is alive, then it can change them. So keep holding it out. And trust that God will change them. What else can you do from this passage of Scripture? Some of you in this room are discouraged because your children are not walking with the Lord, whether they're living with you or whether they are out. What do you do? I encourage you to keep what we just said. Keep holding out truth. And we will pray with you that God can take a heart of stone, a heart of rebellion, and He can make it a heart of flesh. And He can break, and He can bring your child to repentance. And so in a moment, when we have our commitment time, if that in any of those situations that you want us to pray with you about, then we invite you to come. Let us partner with you, and you say, I need prayer for this. I need prayer just to keep running on. I need prayer because I'm discouraged. I need prayer for this child. You come. If you want to make an altar out of your chair, you want to make an altar out of the stage, or you just simply want to take us by the hand and let us join with you and let us call out to God for certain people, then let us do that. Listen. God has changed many of us in this room by the power of God's Word. The power of a mom to be able to pour truth into you, and maybe it was someone else. But may we not just simply look at our lives and say, well, it could have been better if this. Well, what we can do is what's coming forward. What can we do with the next generation is simply this. May we distill the teaching and the commands of God that God will take the next generation. So let's hold out lights. Let's hold out hope. Let's hold out truth and trust that this Word that is sharper than a two-edged sword can pierce. So moms, be encouraged today. We thank God for those of you who are godly moms who've held out truth, and we just want to fan the flame for you. Keep running the race and keep holding out the Word and let God continue to permeate you so you may be an example to others as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Word this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we respond today to your Word, we thank you for the challenge and the command and instructions that's been given to us today from your Word. We know very well, based upon this text, that we cannot make the next generation bind your Word to their heart. We can't make them tie it to their neck, but we know that the responsibility for parents and moms and fathers is to hold that out. Lord, we see in your Word very specifically that the words that was used here by Solomon to describe his teachings were the overall commandments, and the teaching that was given by the mom was the Torah, the Word of God. So God, I pray that we would realize that you have called us to hold out that Word. Lord, I pray today for moms that you would encourage them to continue to be faithful. Faithful women to continue to be in the Word and holding out truth. So Lord, I pray that in this moment as we respond for those who just want to ask for prayer for some of their children or some of their parenting or whatever their needs may be today, God, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet with us in this moment of response. Lord, I pray that if there are even some in this room who have heard godly teaching most of their life and have just put it aside, then I pray they would hear the warning, even in Proverbs 30, that one day there's a judgment that's going to come, and help them to realize that they're not just rejecting mom and dad's teaching, they're rejecting you. So Lord, I pray that you would bring repentance. There'd be those who would repent and believe in you. So Lord, now as we sing and as we respond, I pray, Lord, whatever is on people's hearts, that they will respond to what your Holy Spirit has called them to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, our staff will be here to receive you. You can make an altar out of your chair, an altar out of the stage, or if you want to come take us by the hand and ask us for prayer, for family, for your faithfulness, you come. We're here.